Happy Mother's Day to all our dear ladies this morning. I ask if we could all take our Bibles to the book of 2 John. 2 John is the only New Testament book that's written specifically to a lady, to a mother, a Christian mother, and her children. Book of 2 John. It's possible in your entire life you've never heard a message from the second epistle of John. We were going to get to it, second and third John, after first John, but actually it seemed like a great time to do that in light of what we were talking about last week with the deceivers and antichrist spirit that would be in the world. This is also talked about here in second John. Our title of the message this morning is A Short Letter to a Christian Mother. John continues to follow the example that Jesus showed him in appreciating women and treating them with honor and concern. You know, he learned this from the Lord Jesus himself as he traveled around with him for those 3+ years. Jesus went out of his way, literally, to make sure he brought the message of truth, forgiveness, hope, and love to women, both Jew and Gentile. He traveled to Samaria for the woman at the well. He traveled up to Lebanon to reach the Syrophoenician woman. We remember him helping the woman caught in adultery. We remember the widow whose son had passed away, who he raised. We remember him traveling the depths of demonic oppression to rescue Mary Magdalene from 7 demons. He spoke words of comfort to women as he carried his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And even on the cross, he spoke to his mother and secured her personal comfort at the hands of the writer of this book, the Apostle John. Christianity has done more to elevate the status of women in the world than anything else in the history of the world. 2 John, shall we read it? The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Father, please assist us greatly this morning in being able to focus our attention on the counsel and admonitions and warnings of this text. Especially encourage and strengthen and bless our ladies, our mothers. Lord, how we need them here in our church family, how we need them in our own personal families, how our nation needs strong, godly Christian women and mothers to assist in raising the next generation or two or three, Father, for the glory of God. This we ask in faith and in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 1 through 3, John is sharing a friendly correspondence between himself, who is now an elderly apostle and pastor, to a Christian woman and her children, which are still living at home. This lady apparently has fairly large family. Some are at home still, some are not. He expresses his love, and by the way, every use of the word love here in this whole book is agapao, type love, not phileo love. And he expresses his great spiritual love for this family, and this love is shared by other believers as well who have come to know this lady and her family over the years. He states that the common bond that they have is the truth. Now there in verse 2 and in verse 1 and in verse 2, we see that it's the truth, not a truth like there were many available, but the truth. Jesus said, didn't he, in John 14, 6, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. I mean, there's not many ways to God, not many ways to heaven, there's one. And Jesus personified the very truth. He was the living Word of God. And having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is now in them and was going to be with them forever, they could be encouraged. God doesn't come into our life just as an occupant, but as a companion to walk through life with us. And if we will let Him, be our guide. He prays that God, in verse 3, prays that God will continue to share His abundant grace, mercy, and peace to her and her children. You know, we don't just need those resources once, like at the time of salvation, but we have need of these gifts and blessings throughout each day of our lives. These gifts come from the Father and the Son together. And as they're given in truth and love. Notice that in verse 3. It's so important that we endeavor to keep a steady balance of God's truth and love. It would be easy to just emphasize one or the other, and that might be your personality's tendency. To either be very strong in the truth or very strong in the love side. And really, if we're too strong on one and weak on the other, it'll be a problem for us and perhaps for us with other people as we try to represent the Lord and the truth of the gospel. Verse 12 says that John had many things that he wanted to talk about and share with her and the children, but those other things were going to have to wait to a later time when he could just talk with them face to face. It was not easy to produce documents at that day and time using papyrus and a reed and some type of liquid. And so he wanted to just reduce it to the things that were critically important, that were urgently on his heart and mind, that he share with her. Verse 13 says that there were some greetings from her nieces and nephews of her sister, who was also a believer. What a blessing for this lady who had believing children, but also had a believing sibling. Perhaps this sister had passed away. John doesn't say that he met her, but he did meet her children, and they passed greetings back to the lady that this letter is addressed to. John, as an apostle, was likely instrumental in starting numerous churches and leading many people to faith in Jesus Christ throughout these areas. He likely traveled about to these churches to help instruct the leaders and encourage the flock. As a result of what he was seeing and hearing through his travels, he writes this quick letter to this dear Christian family. Evidently this woman was a widow, because we read nothing about a husband or a father. Now it's possible that maybe he was just an unbeliever, but I think it's more likely that he has passed away. John, in great concern for her and her children and the influence they had there in their community, he writes three basic things here to encourage her and warn her about. Verse 4 is the first one, and he says that he rejoiced upon the occasion of meeting some of her other children, her grown children, as he was traveling about, because he found that those children were walking in the truth. Now, I notice it doesn't say that they knew the truth, but that they were walking in the truth. That means that they are guiding their daily lives, making application to biblical principles. They're living the truth. They don't just know what is right and wrong, but they are endeavoring to walk in obedience to what they know to be true. It also says there in verse 4 that they were walking in the truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Obedience is one of those perhaps the best way to show that we love God, right? That we want to demonstrate, give evidence that we know and have embraced the truth, and that we accept the authority of God in our life and endeavoring to walk according to its precepts. Children this morning, young people this morning, do you realize how much joy that your love to God and obedience to God's word can mean to your mother and your grandmother, your pastor, and on the other side of that, how much of a heartache it is if you depart from the faith, depart from the church. If you really want to give your moms and grandmoms a wonderful Mother's Day gift, determine that you will continue to walk in the truth that they walked in their lives. Secondly, in verses 5 and 6, John says that, you know, we must continue to walk in the commandment that Christ gave us. That one was to love one another. And again, we can't love one another without loving the Lord. We can't love one another in the way he's describing without walking in obedience. And so it's not enough for us just to get to a certain time in our life and we've raised our kids and some of them are out on their own and they're doing what they should be doing and for us to just coast and to relax. No, we need to continue till the end to walk in obedience, to demonstrate our love for God and our love for one another. I see four emphases here in these verses. First would be, it is critical that the members of local churches actively and intentionally love one another in word and deed. This is a refuge. This, when we come from being bombarded out in the world by opposing forces, opposing philosophies, antagonism, attacks upon our beliefs and our values, how encouraging and strengthening it is to come into this assembly throughout the week and be encouraged. And we just need to actively and intentionally, again, care about one another, love one another, pray for one another, support one another, serve one another. Secondly, it is critical that Christian families love one another as God has loved us. A sacrificial type love. You know, this assembly here is just the accumulation of numerous individual Christian families. And as we depart and go to our own homes, it's critical that we love one another there too. That we learn how to get along with one another, accept one another, forgive one another. Sacrificially give of ourselves, whether we're the father, the mother, the children, strong families, large families is what our nation needs. Thirdly, it is critical that widows or at least spouses of unbelievers continue to embrace the truth and express their love for God by obedience. Our churches and our families are counting on us. Dear ladies, dear, if you're in a position where you are now a widow, or if you have an unbelieving spouse, I know it is difficult, very difficult for you to continue doing the things that you might have done when you had a spouse there to help support you. Or if your spouse is living, but yet they have not embraced the faith of Jesus Christ, how essential it is that you carry on in faithfulness and obedience, trusting that in time your faithfulness, your prayers, your example, your love will bear fruit in the lives of your loved ones. Fourthly, women are encouraged by these verses that their role in raising up the next generation of believers is vital. Ladies can be trusted to do this. It's not just something for fathers, for men to do. Oh, no. Certainly, Christ had confidence in women. Certainly, the apostle here has confidence in this lady. And by having it inspired scripture, we are encouraged, ladies, that you can be trusted and depended on, and that your role in our families, our church, our community, our nation is extremely valuable and vital. Thirdly, today, in verse 7, he gives a warning to this Christian woman. He says, we must be aware of deceivers. Beware of their deceptive teaching, because there are many of them. And we talked about this last week as we looked in 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19, where we were told about many deceivers going into the world. And he reemphasizes it here as he sends this warning to this woman. He's seeing it more and more as he's out and about, and he's finding that many, perhaps most of these deceivers were former professors, perhaps not definitely not possessors, but professors of faith that were active in local churches that have now left there, and they're not only involved in misunderstanding Scripture and truth, misrepresenting it to themselves, but they're also sharing that false teaching with others and trying to pull people to them and out of the churches that John is working with. Let's look at a text in Titus chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul gave us some warning. Titus in chapter 1. He speaks of opposition from gainsayers here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, like whole families, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Look down in verse 15 and 16. "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, such as these deceivers, is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." We see that these deceivers come out of churches most of the time. We see that they are professors but not possessors of the truth. They don't really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We see that there are many of them, not just a few, but many. They come and go, movements big and small come and go, but there are always some around, and if they were around in Christ's time, imagine how many are out there in the world in which we live in today. They are deceivers. They don't show exactly what they think and who they really are up front. There's a deception going on. There's a masquerading. We see that they are antichrist here in this passage. They have this antichrist spirit, which is either trying to replace Christ or trying to oppose Christ. Unfortunately, we see that many are following their false teaching. Look with me to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." They're not just, you know, a little bit off track. They are bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Sadly, verse 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways," plural, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Yes, covetousness motivates many of them, and they will endeavor to, with you know, flattering words and spiritual Christianese, lure people away from the way of truth into their pernicious ways, plural. Heresies come and go. They often repeat themselves as they resurface from time to time. They get repackaged. you know, they're described differently, but they can be boiled down to very similar heresies. If they came out of the churches while the apostles were yet living, no doubt, many will come out of our churches in our day and time. Now, in this passage, the heresy that John was dealing with, that's talked about here in verse 7, they didn't believe that Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh, that he took on human physical body. They were denying that. We might say, well, you know, is that that big a deal? They were trying to say, you know, that he just took on the appearance of a human body at his birth and gave it up at the time just prior to his crucifixion. That was what the current teaching was. You might say, well, what does it really matter? Well, it's hugely important that if the Bible says that's what he did, that we believe that's what he did. Because if we can't accept what the Bible says, how do we know where and when we can trust it? It kind of invalidates the whole thing. Another reason why it's important is that if Jesus never actually was human and never actually died, then he never actually shed his blood for us, he never actually physically resurrected, then our atoning sacrifice was never made. Our redemption has not been secured. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. All the Old Testament sacrifices, all those animals were real. They all died. They all shed their blood. They were all types and figures and patterns of what the coming Lamb of God would fully flesh out as the atoning sacrifice of God for the sins of mankind. If he didn't really take on human flesh, he couldn't be an adequate mediator between ourselves and God. His example of how to live would be meaningless. He had a wonderful example that we should look to and follow. But if it was, if he just took on the appearance of human flesh and never really was like us, then his example is meaningless. He can't really understand us. He can't really be that sympathetic high priest that we're told about in the book of Hebrews? No. It's absolutely essential that we embrace what the Scripture says, that Jesus was sent by God, born of a virgin, took on our flesh, went all the way to the point of death, through crucifixion and resurrected and ascended, and said, the angels said, this same Jesus will come again as ye have seen him go. When he comes back, he'll have that same human body, a glorified one, but he'll still be the God-man. And because his human body was resurrected, we know there will be a time when our human body will be resurrected and accompany our spirit taken into the presence of God in that place where Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're all looking forward to that great day. I see a couple of practical warnings concerning these deceivers then. One is an inward warning, and one is an outward warning. The inward warning is here in verse 8 and 9, where John tells the lady and her children to look to yourselves. Be on guard of what's going on in your inner man, in your spiritual life as an individual. Don't allow yourself to coast, to ride on fumes, to become weak and undernourished, spiritually speaking. It's possible to be misled by these deceivers. What they have to say can sound right if we're not in the Word and if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They can be such great pretenders that we could be misled from the truth after some of these fabrications. Paul said in the book of Colossians, in chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Christ is essential. And these deceivers were beginning to criticize Christ, what he supposedly said, what he supposedly did, who he supposedly was. John is wanting them to be on guard and taking an inner look. He says that it's possible that they could lose some of the rewards that they would have otherwise gotten in heaven. I mean, it's amazing to think that we're going to be able to go to be with God throughout eternity. But it's been made possible through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And not only is it possible to be in heaven, but it's possible to lay up treasures in heaven. Rewards that we'll receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Crowns, things. And these will be things that we can cast back at Jesus' feet to say, "Lord, this is because I love you. This is because I wanted to express my gratitude to you. I served you on earth because I loved you. And nothing that I have or did was apart from you working in my life and giving me the ability." I'm encouraged to know that though the world may not applaud what we do for the Lord, the world may not understand and get it at all, God does. And He will not forget our service, our faithfulness. He says such in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. The writer here of the books says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is never going to forget what we do for His name, our work and labor of love to Him. And there will be rewards, and we want to be able to enjoy all of that reward in heaven and not have some of it forfeited because we got pulled away into some false teaching by a deceiver. The second practical warning here about these deceivers was an outward warning. He's wanting this lady and her family to be sure that they don't do anything that would endorse the errors of these deceivers. Apparently, she was known to host traveling preachers, itinerant preachers, of which the Apostle John was one. She probably had a nice home. She no doubt had a large family, and she had the means to put people up practically, and she showed Christian hospitality, which is great, which is wonderful. We're encouraged to do that. We're told to show hospitality because we might even entertain angels and not even realize it. But we must use discretion, that we don't allow people to come into our home that don't hold the truth of the doctrine of Christ, because they'll be sitting at our tables and sharing misinformation with us and with our children. And they'll leave our homes perhaps and go elsewhere and talk about how they dwelt at our house for a while and that we, you know, we're behind them, and we took care of them so well and sent them off with our blessing. And they might use that to undermine the truth down the road in other places, and we don't want to endorse their errors in any way. She must be careful not to appear to condone these deceivers who might seek lodging in her house. It's very possible that her home was the place where a local house church met. There weren't buildings like we're in this morning throughout that part of the world yet in the first century, and most of these local congregations would meet in somebody's home. It's possible it was her home. And again, all the more reason for her to be discreet and discerning about who she allows to come into the house church. You know, folks, at that time, it was more, in a sense, easier to keep your eyes on those negative influences that might come into our churches, into our homes, because they had to come in on two legs. But today, all kinds of false information and inappropriate information and entertainment can come into our homes via our TVs and our phones and in the internet. And so, dear mothers, dear widows, dear grandmothers, all of us, we must be discerning to protect our homes, our hearts and our minds and our lives from these deceptive and wicked influences that might come before our ears or before our eyes through these other devices. We want to assist in raising up the next generation, the next couple of generations, to know the truth, to walk in the truth, to love God in obedience. And we must continue to set the example and protect the influences that come into the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Amen? Let's bow together for prayer. Father, do help us, please, to comprehend the gravity of the warning of the Apostle John today. It's as apropos today as it was when he gave it in the first century. We also, Lord, are encouraged by his rejoicing, having met the grown children of this widow, this Christian widow woman. And they, on their own now, in their own lives, were still carrying on the faith, still walking in the truth. I pray for our young people, our young adults, as they finish high school, go on to college, finish college, and enter their marriage and careers and so on, Father, that they would realize how critically important it is that they hold on to the truth and walk in it. So much is vying for their attention and for their affection. Lord, help them never surrender their affection for you and for the truth, and that it would be their guiding light of their lives to the joy and blessing of their mothers, their grandmothers, their churches. In Jesus' name, amen.